Evening. I'd like to thank every one of you for coming out here this evening to gather together to sing praises to our awesome God who is deserving of all praise and to hear a portion of God's word. I'd like to thank you for the prayers on my behalf as well as the opportunity to share with you and to continue to share with you the study that I've been doing over the past several months. And it's my hope that as we continue, not only that this is edifying and beneficial to you, but first and most importantly, that it is in 100% accordance with God's word, his will, and his way. Tonight we conclude the central part of Proverbs. We're not completely out of the book of Proverbs yet, but we will conclude part 2, which is chapters 10 through 29, and we will do that this evening. As we've gone through the study, we looked at part 1 where we saw in Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 a case between wisdom and folly, and which we can choose. To choose wisdom is to choose life, peace, joy, and closeness to the presence of God, whereas to choose folly is death, despair, and loneliness and separation from the presence of God. After seeing that choice and clearly seeing we need to choose wisdom, we need to live that life of wisdom, how do we do so? And Proverbs gives us that answer. Proverbs dives into how wisdom is an attribute of God. Wisdom is the nature of God, and it can be applied to every part of our lives. It can be applied to our school, our work, our families, our relationships. And what we'll look at tonight, it can apply to the church and the fellowship that we have. We've looked at how it applies to all of these little tidbits of wisdom apply to every situation we could ever be in. And I want to clarify tonight, as we talk about wisdom being in the church and in the fellowship, I'm not speaking about just in here. I'm not speaking about just this building, because truth is, the church is not a building. The church is not an address. If the church has an address, then that address is in heaven, because we are not of this world. We are of the body of Christ. That is what the church is, the group of believers who believe in the body of Christ, believe in him, and serve him. We'll talk about the general fellowship that we have with one another, but also we'll mention some parts of the assembly and how wisdom applies there as well. Now, we've seen a lot of ways to show wisdom. In all these different scenarios of our lives, we have to trust in God. We have to live a humble life. We have to be willing to take criticism, to be reliable. We need to live a life of peace, maintain discipline in our own lives, as well as encouraging discipline in the lives of those around us, living and teaching righteousness. And the truth is, this is not a comprehensive list. If you read Proverbs, you'll find much more than this in how to live a life of wisdom. And again, it's tailored to every person's life, because wisdom can be applied to everything. And so that is how we can have this list and keep growing it. And this list is not exclusive to school, work, family, and relationships. This also pertains to the church and the fellowship that we have together as brothers and sisters. We have to trust in God together. We have to be willing to live a humble life, to take criticism from one another and apply that and reflect that on God's word. We need to be reliable, to look at God's word and to let it speak to us, to trust it and to be trustworthy to others. Live a life of peace, maintain discipline and order, and live generously and live and teach righteousness. But again, that's not all. And so tonight we'll look at a few more ways we can live a wise life, specifically regarding the church and the fellowship that we have with one another. And one of those that Proverbs speaks about is unity. The unity we have as brothers and sisters, as members of the body of Christ. Unity, in this sense, is being one or in harmony with one another, particularly with those of the body of Christ. It's living a life united in faith, purpose, hope, love, and searching God's word and living according to his nature and his purpose for us as his creation. We have to live as one, as the body of Christ. Christ is not divided. And as we look at some of these passages, we'll begin to see and why we must live in unity. When we're apart, evangelistic opportunity decreases. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, reading out of the ESV, and I won't have these verses on the board this evening, so if you would like to turn there, Proverbs 10, verse 12 reads, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." In 13 verse 10 of Proverbs, it reads, "By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom." Proverbs 17, 19, the first part of that verse reads, "Whoever loves transgression loves strife." And lastly, in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, it reads, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." Now we can see here from these passages in Proverbs that we're not to sow discord. We're not to try to cause strife, to cause disunion, because union is necessary. As the body of Christ, as followers of God, we must be unified. If we're not unified, then we're just like the world that divides over anything under the sun. People will argue about anything and everything. But we are connected in the body of Christ. We are connected by a love of God and service towards him. In Psalms chapter 133, we'll read the entire chapter. It speaks about the unity and the blessedness of unity that God desires for his people. Psalm chapter 133, it reads, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." The unity that we have together is not man-made. There is no way that man could create this sense of unity, this sense of connection and discipline and drive together outside of God. It is purely the gift of God, the desire to seek after him, in which we can be unified in this sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it reads, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Now, why is Paul writing to the Corinthians about this? Because when they're not unified, it hurts their message. When they're not unified, they're not able to say, "Come join us, come live a greater life in Christ," because they're divided. And when the world looks at that, all they see is division, and it's no different from the life that they live. Unity in Christ is necessary in order to share the gospel with others. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 reads, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Now, this isn't saying create a new doctrine and agree on that and follow that. This is saying follow the word of God, agree, and go forward together as one, as the body of Christ, to teach, to tell the world of the joys found within Christ. And in doing so in a unified way, we not only teach it, we show it, and we live it. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. Beginning in verse 26, it reads, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus, no one is greater than another. We're all together. We're all on the mission to serve Christ, to serve him faithfully, and to bring as many other people to the realization of the blessing that Jesus Christ is to us and the sacrifice of love that he made for us on the cross. And we have to do so in a unified way, not puffing one another up, not puffing oneself up, but unified, humbly, to serve God all the greater so that the message can go as far as it possibly can to the ends of the earth as we are commanded. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 through 30, beginning in verse 25 of Matthew 12. This is Jesus speaking. It says, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, Jesus speaking, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do you cast, do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When we do not unite with Christ, when we do not follow him, then we are in opposition to the mission of the gospel. Then we are hindering the mission of the gospel by what we do and what we say, because we live carelessly, because we live pridefully, whatever that is, we have to live in unity. A house divided against itself cannot stand. The forces of evil are united in the effort to bring as many souls possible to eternal hell along with Satan. We have to be united on the other side, united with Christ to bring as many souls possible to Christ and the blessings found in him and the peace found in him and the eternal promise of heaven. If we don't, then we are a hindrance to the mission. It's a very serious matter that we are united as one, as the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8 reads, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And this passage continues on talking about ways that we can live united, to love one another, to be hospitable to one another. In essence, to live a life of wisdom, to live as Christ lived, to be one with Christ. This is one way that we as the church have to be united in Christ, in unity with one another. What's another way that Proverbs talks about that we can live in wisdom? And that's to guard the tongue. And there is a lot in Proverbs about guarding the tongue. And if you've ever lived more than however long it takes for a child to begin speaking, you know that guarding the tongue is something that is hard to do. It's not easy, it's not natural, and yet it's something that we have to do if we want to bring others to God. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, we'll read that passage. Proverbs 18, verse 21 states, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. The tongue is a powerful tool and a powerful weapon, and we have to use it for wisdom and for the glory of God. Proverbs 15, 1 states, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Again, going back to, we can cause division. We can cause disunion with our tongues, with what we say. Proverbs 16, verse 28 reads, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. And lastly, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3 reads, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Now, there's a few ways that we can apply this directly in the church. We need to guard our tongue in gossip. Gossip is something that's talked about in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. When we gossip, we harm the reputation of the church. And that's something that can't happen if we want the gospel to go further into the world. We need to be careful on what we say, to whom, about whom, and in what manner, in what situation. Also, we need to be careful about what we preach, what we talk about. For all who are up here and preach, there is a responsibility, there is a necessity to preach the word of God, to preach it in 100% accordance with God's word so as to not lead others astray. But also, in the world around us, when we speak with one another, are we speaking things that are good, edifying, pure, true, and right? If we're not doing that, then are we really separating ourselves? Are we really cutting ourselves off from the world and living the life that God desires us to live? Or are we just putting on a facade, putting on a mask to live as we want to live and then be good when it's good to live in that way? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, read that passage next. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 states, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I'm ashamed to say this is a verse that I'm not really good at. There's been plenty of times I've said things not at the right time. I've said things that shouldn't ever be said at any time. And I've thought things that would eventually lead to things you say about other people, events, happenings, whatever that is. But when we are ambassadors for Christ, when people look at us and say, that person's a Christian, what does that person say? What does that person talk about? Are they talking about things that are good for building up, that fit the occasion, that are gracious, or are they saying things just as the world would say them? Next verse is Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Beginning in verse 14, it reads, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." If you take a mirror and you shine a light on that mirror will reflect that light. But if you take a mirror and you put spots on it, maybe you throw mud on it or you throw paint on it, it doesn't shine that light the same way. It distorts it. It changes it. It dims it. And it's the same way with us. When we see Christ, when we read Scripture, when we understand Scripture and begin to learn who Christ is and we spend time in prayer with Him, do we really shine that light to the world as it should be shown? Or does what we say and how we talk tarnish that coming across to people? You may have a person who is good, who is upright, who is outstanding, who is charitable, who gives money to anybody who might need it, but they have the mouth of a seaman. If that's the case, do they really shine that light of Christ? Or are they tarnishing that by what they say? What we say sticks with people. I know there's plenty of people in my life that I may not remember exactly where we were, but I remember what they said. And it's the same way with us. What we say matters. And we can see that illustrated in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 69, Jesus Christ has been taken. He has been captured. And the disciples have fled. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. People recognized Peter for who he was. A disciple of Jesus, someone who followed him. And when they said it, Peter, out of fear of his life, said, "No, I'm not." And he did it a second time and the third time just to make sure they know he's not a servant of Jesus. He curses. he swears. And people debate about exactly what that was, whether he cursed a curse word or he said a curse, whatever that was, but we know that it separated him from Christ in the sense that he was trying to come across and say, someone who would do that would absolutely not be with Christ and distance himself from that association. When we say things, it says something about who we are at the heart of who we are. It says something about who we truly follow. Do we follow the world or do we follow Christ, who is pure and true and does not need to use slanderous language, does not need to say bad things about other people, but it instead speaks truth, honesty, and the truth of the gospel. We have to guard the tongue in order to live a life of wisdom. Another way that we can live a life of wisdom is to have God-fearing leadership. And this applies to the church as well as outside of the church, where each one of us are an example to someone, where we might, in a sense, be a leader, but it also directly applies to the God-ordained leadership in the church. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11, verse 14 states, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." It also says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4, it states, "By justice a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts or taxes it or charges it or puts burdens on it tears it down." Proverbs 28, verse 2 states, "When a land transgresses, it has many rulers, but with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue." Now, these verses are not directly talking about leadership in the church, leadership in a congregation, but it is talking about leadership as a whole, that leaders need to take counsel, but also they need to act. They need to live wisely. They need to be just to others. And it's the same way in the church as we can see. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, First Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it states, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, it lays out the leadership that is to be in the church. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, it reads, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." These are guidelines laid out for the leaders that are going to be in the church. But these guidelines to be trustworthy, to be self-controlled, sober-minded, hospitable, those are for Christians. Those are for all who serve God and follow Him, that they should be these things. They should strive to be these things. Not necessarily strive for the role of elder and deacon in all cases, but to strive to be more like Christ. While it is good to seek this role, it also is important to know that just because one is an elder or a deacon, they are not a better Christian necessarily. They have more authority and they have more responsibility, but they're not on a separate tier when it comes to heaven. We're all Christians and we all must humbly serve God and follow Him, understanding that we all, in some way, in some person's life, play a leadership role. And we have to use that and understand that and walk in that way wisely. And so we've seen tonight that we need to live in unity. We need to guard the tongue. We need to fear God so as to have God-fearing leadership. All of these things we need to do, and all of these things that we've seen before, the ways to walk in wisdom, we also must do. What is a good way to summarize all of that? To look at all these ways to live wisely, and how can we put that simply? It's to exemplify Christ. Now, what does it mean to exemplify? Exemplify means to be an example of, a reflection, so that when we see Christ's light, we can share that light with the world. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 reads, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is what it means to be in the body of Christ, to show him to the world. It should come as no surprise that all of the elements of wisdom that we've seen and that we've studied, Christ did these things. Jesus Christ trusted in God. Jesus Christ, even though he was the Son of God, walked humbly on this earth. And while Jesus Christ did not need to take criticism because he lived in a perfect way, Jesus Christ lived humbly even still. He was reliable and trustworthy and even is still to this day. He lived a life of peace so much to the point that when they put him on a cross, he did not resist and was silent. He maintained discipline. He lived and taught righteousness in the most perfect way possible. He lived generously, giving everything he had. He lived in unity with God, one with him. He guarded his tongue, and he led while fearing God and knowing the awesome power of God, his Father. Christ did all of these things that we've looked at. And now you may ask, why is Christ in the pure elements of wisdom that you can pull from Proverbs, from these and others? Why is Christ's life and wisdom so aligned? And it's because Christ is wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." If you want to look at how to live a wise life, look at Christ Jesus. Look at the man who lived the wisest life of them all. The perfect life. Being wise isn't necessarily being knowledgeable. It's not just being a good person or a nice person. It is devoting your life, your soul, your all to God, to the mission to serve him, to share the gospel with others in all things. That is what it means to live a wise life. It's not always easy. It's often hard. We are guaranteed hardships for doing so. And that's one of the reasons that we have the church, that we have the body of Christ, to build one another up, to edify one another. So when there's times of hardship, we can lift one another up. We can have sorrow with one another. We can rejoice with one another and have the fellowship that is so sweetly spoken about in Scripture. And so tonight, if you need help, if you need comfort, if you need the prayers of the church, we are here and able to assist. And not just tonight. You can call anybody here any time of day or night, and I will almost guarantee you they will help you walk through your struggles as a brother and sister in Christ. And maybe you haven't experienced that, and if you are in the world, then you have not experienced that. You have not experienced that fellowship, that connection, that satisfaction that can only be found in Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Understand that Jesus Christ came to this earth because we have sinned, because we have fallen in sin. And Jesus Christ took that death penalty on himself and died on the cross, rose again in newness of life, and we serve him everlastingly, being buried in baptism and rising again, a new person walking a life of wisdom, as we see in scriptures. And so tonight, if you need the help of the church in prayer or in baptism to begin that life anew, we would ask you to come to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.